I ask you, if you will, please turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 10. Romans, chapter 10. I confess to you that I've wrestled this week concerning the subject that I had on my heart. And at some point about Thursday or maybe Friday as I was driving home, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "You bit off more than you can chew. And let's trim it back a little bit." So what started out the first of the week to be one message will be at least two, maybe three before it's over with from this 10th chapter of Romans. I want to start out by just reading the first verse. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And I pray the Lord will add His blessings this morning as we look at this passage and several verses before and after as well. Would you join your hearts with me in prayer right now, please? Heavenly Father, we bow before You in thanksgiving for Your holy word. And Lord, as one of the lines that we just sing, would You help us to hear the voice of Jesus in every line of Your word, and especially today. Help us, Lord, to just hear those words that reveal to us and give us a surety that Jesus, through His death and burial and resurrection, has paid it all. Help us, Lord, to find security in that and to find peace and to find joy to understand that Jesus is our righteousness. Lord, help us to gain from Your word today. And if in any of us, whether it be today or in the past or in the future, that we might wrestle with this thought of righteousness as we stand before You, may we find peace from what is said today. I ask You that You would allow Your Holy Spirit to be felt and manifested in a wonderful way today as He would explain to our hearts the meaning in this passage. We pray, Lord, Your blessings. I ask that You'll grant me to be able to speak Your word. And Lord, if it would be anything contrary to that, that You would just take it away and give me that which You would have me to say. Bless, Lord, as only You can. In Christ's name we pray, and amen. It's easy to take a passage of Scripture and lift it up and set it over here and try to make it stand on its own. And sometimes this first verse of Scripture is taken in that way. It's lifted up out of context. And it would seem, at face value, it would seem that Paul is praying for something that he isn't praying for. And I hope to be able to explain that by Scripture as we look at this first verse. First of all, he says, "My heart's desire, the very depth within me, my desire is that Israel, who would be his brethren in the flesh, that they would be saved." That's this point right there. I want them to be saved. And that word saved means to rescue or to deliver. So this week, as I've looked at that passage of Scripture, and as I said, I jumped on down later into the chapter, and I was going to bring it all out today, and I couldn't get comfort about it. But as I looked at that, the first thing that I had to rule out was, what is he not saying? What is he not saying in this? Before that, we can understand what he is saying. Well, first of all, in all of Paul's writings, in all of his writings, every book that he wrote, somewhere in that book he is very forward with it, or it's woven throughout the thought of eternal salvation by the grace of God. So, what is grace? Well, the pat definition that is given is the unmerited, undeserved favor or love of God bestowed upon unworthy sinners. That's the definition that is given. So as we think about this, he's praying for something that he teaches everywhere else, including in the book of Romans, that it's purely and simply by the grace of God, the unmerited, the unearned, undeserved favor of God. And then he goes on to talk about what they need to do. Something jumps out at me. If on one hand he's saying it's unearned and it's undeserved, and you can't do anything to get it. And then all of a sudden, on the other hand, he says, you got to do this and you can have it. Well, then we would think there's a discrepancy in Scripture. But we know that there's no error. There's no discrepancy in the Word of God whatsoever. I'm trying to go really slow before I jump in over my head. But I want us to see that when he's talking about it, the whole point of this series, that for the last several weeks, and I don't know how much longer it'll be, is to see the various applications of the word saved in the Scripture. And to understand that when you read that word saved, it doesn't always mean the same thing every time you see it. It doesn't have the same application every time that you see it. I think I've already preached this since being here this time, so I'm safe in saying, do you remember when Peter was walking on the water and he looked at the waves and he began to sink? What did he cry out? Lord, save me! He wasn't asking for eternal salvation there. He didn't want to drown. Save me. Lift me up out of the water. And immediately the hand of Jesus reached down. You see what I'm saying? That's just a very simple application of it. But the word save doesn't always mean it has the same application every time that you see it. But when we jump into that and say, okay, he's praying for them to have eternal salvation there, then there's a discrepancy. So if he's not praying for, and since I'm the one that's got the podiums and I get to do the talking, I'm going to say that that's not what he's saying. He's not praying for eternal salvation. What is he praying for? What is he asking for the people of Israel, his brethren in the flesh? What is he asking for them to be rescued from or delivered to? Well, let's let Scripture interpret Scripture. Back up with me to the 9th chapter. Verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Now, again, Paul, when you read him, he's very, well, Peter said it also, he's hard to understand sometimes. It's almost like he's talking in double negatives sometimes when he's writing. So he says here, Israel is following after. In other words, Israel is desiring to do what God would have them to do. That should throw up a flag immediately to say something about Israel. That he's talking about, the Israel that he's under consideration there, which is the same Israel as in verse 1 of chapter 10. They followed after the law of righteousness. What does that tell me? If someone is trying to please God, if someone is trying to serve God, if someone is trying to do the things that the Lord would have them to do, that tells me they're already a child of God. For the world that is, those that are not born again, those that do not have eternal life, they care nothing about God. They don't want to follow after God. They don't want to do the things of God. They're content with the things of the world. But he says they're following after, Israel is following after the law of righteousness, but they just haven't attained to the end of it yet. They haven't arrived at what the end result of the law of righteousness is. And we're going to see that in just a moment as to what the end result of the law of righteousness is. They followed after it, but they haven't gotten to the end. They haven't been delivered to the end of what the law of righteousness tells us. And he says, verse 32, wherefore, why? Why haven't they? Why haven't they come to that end result of what the law of righteousness is all about? And I know right now I'm probably not making any sense, but bear with me because we're going to get there, with Lord willing. We're going to get there to what I want to say. Why have they not arrived to the end result of the law of righteousness? Because they sought it not by faith. They were doing the things that God prescribed in the law. And I believe that when you go through the four accounts of the gospel and you see them talking about those that go into the temple and they make the offerings and they do the things that they're supposed to be doing, they're trying to please God, but they're trying to please God by their own works, by their own ability, by their own doings, rather than trusting what God has already done. They sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Who is the stumbling stone? It's Jesus. For them, Jesus was the stumbling stone. Why? Because you and I understand, we sing it, we say it, we praise Him for it. Jesus paid it all. He either paid it all or He didn't pay anything. You and I, as we're reading this, I say, if I can understand it, why can't everybody understand that Jesus, when He said that His death and burial and resurrection was all that was necessary, why did they stumble at that? 33 says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You see, again, I say this, and y'all have heard me say it before, and you'll hear me say it again. Sometimes the chapters and the verses are a stumbling stone to us, because He didn't change subjects during that time. He didn't go from talking about, well, they just didn't, they're looking to themselves, and then all of a sudden, and they're trying to serve God, but I wish they had it all. They stumbled at the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And again, I say that and I'm thinking, how did they miss it? Well, at the end of the chapter, He tells us their eyes were blinded. But Paul says, I want them to be rescued from their own works, which 2,700 years ago Isaiah told us about what our works are. Our works are as filthy rags. If every one of us could come by and lay down upon the altar every good deed that we've done for all of our life, and we would lay it down and say, this is what I've done, this is what I've done, this is what I've done, and leave Jesus out of the formula, God would say, filthy rags. Our righteousness on our own is nothing. And yet that's what they were placing their confidence in, was their own righteousness. Even their own prophet had told them, more than one prophet had told them, that our works, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They're nothing before God. And Paul says, I want them to be saved, delivered to an understanding where that they can be free from that burden of trying to carry that guilt and that weight on their shoulders. Have you ever felt that weight? Have you ever felt the guilt for sin in your life? It is a terrible weight to have to carry. And again, I don't say this lightly. If you've never felt that, then God bless you. But if you have felt the guilt and weight of sin in your own life, you know how heavy that can be upon you. And it can weigh you down. And it can cause you to stumble and fall to the point of saying, how could God love somebody like me? Because I just don't feel that righteousness. I don't see that righteousness. I don't seem to have experienced that. Paul says, that's what I want them to be delivered from, rescued from, and delivered to, is the understanding of what Jesus has done. As we read these verses of Scripture today, if we could just hear Jesus saying, I've paid it. I've paid it. I've paid it. I've paid that debt. And here I'm thinking, well, what can I do to make amends? How can I correct the wrong that I've done? And the truth of the matter is, I can't. But also the truth of the matter is, Jesus did through His shed blood. And they stumbled at that. Paul says, that's my heart's desire. You see, Paul had been under that same bondage. He had been a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He that was of the elite. And yet, as Jesus revealed Himself to him, he could look back and see what a failure he had been all of his life. Chapter 7, that talk that every one of us can identify with. He said, the thing that I knew I ought to be doing, I didn't do it. And the thing that I knew I shouldn't do, that's the very thing that I did. And he said, there was a law of sin, and it is. It works within us. We still have to contend with the sinful nature of this carnal mind. If we didn't have to contend with it, life wouldn't be near the struggle, would it? It'd be heaven on earth, which is Paul is what he's trying to get them to. We say heaven on earth, and it's the kingdom of heaven that is on earth, and that's what he's wanting them to be delivered to. But before you can have the peace and the joy of Jesus Christ, you have to understand his righteousness. You have to understand what he's done, because if I'm struggling to pay that debt myself, I have no peace. I tried it. If I'm struggling to pay that debt myself, I have no joy. I can tell you for certain, I've tried it. And it just doesn't work. Paul says, I wanted to be delivered from that. Because Christ had come to him in such a way to show himself to him that Paul now understood his righteousness was not what he did under the law. His righteousness was not what he had done as a Pharisee. His righteousness was not because of who he was or who his parents were. His righteousness and all of his righteousness was found only in Jesus Christ. And when he had been brought to that understanding, the peace and the joy just flooded his soul. We call it conversion. We're converted from that weight and that struggle and that terrible load that we're trying to carry. Paul says, I want them to be delivered into that same peace and that same joy that I have. And you say, how can you say that he's talking about somebody that's already a child of God? Let's read on. We saw what they were in chapter 9. Let's read on and find out a little bit more about them. Let me just go back and read my text again. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Who's he talking about? Who can have a zeal for God? Only one that's born of the Spirit of God. The person that is dead in trespasses and sin, he has zeal. But that zeal is for the things of the world. That zeal is for the things that will satisfy the flesh. They have a zeal for God. And going about to establish their own right. Let me back up. I got the wrong verse. They have a zeal of God, verse 2, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. In other words, they haven't come to that place of saying, Jesus paid it. They're still trying to pay it. Do you know anybody today? Is there anybody in your circle of people that you know that are under that weight, that are struggling, hoping that their good outweighs their bad? Do you know anybody that hopes that when they get to heaven that God says you did more good than you did bad, so come on in? Or they're afraid that when they get there that God's going to say, sorry, your bad outweighed the good, so you can't come in. This is the weight they were carrying. They were afraid that they would not do enough, and yet they were doing everything that they knew to do. Paul says, I want to be delivered from that. I want them to understand and find peace in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The scripture that I read at the very beginning of the scripture, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if the grace of God, if righteousness, if eternal life came as a result of what we do, why did Jesus have to die? If I could work my way into heaven, why did Jesus have to have the nails driven through His hands and His feet? If I can work my way to heaven, why did He even have to leave heaven to come to this earth? Paul says, I want them to find peace. I want them to find joy. I want them to come to that understanding. For you see, over in chapter 11 in verse 6, He tells us it's either grace or it's works. It's one or the other. It's either grace or it's works. It's not a whole lot of grace and a little bit of works. And it's not a whole lot of works and a little bit of grace. It's one or the other. Either it is God's merited favor that upon undeserving and unearning sinners, or we better watch our P's and Q's every single moment that we live. And I don't know about you, but that's hard for me to do. It's impossible for me to do. Because I identify with what Paul said. I know what I ought to be doing, and that's the very thing that I don't do. And I know what I shouldn't be doing, and the next thing I know, I'm right in the middle of it. They're ignorant of God. Verse 3, they're ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own. Again, I ask, do you know anybody? I've been there myself, of trying to prove to God that I could do it. And I proved to myself that I couldn't. Can I tell you, I'm so thankful when Jesus revealed Himself. I haven't had the Damascus Road experience. I haven't had that light. Maybe I have, I just didn't realize it. That light shined down upon me that says, it's not of you, Steve. It's all of Jesus. Jesus paid it all. He says, they have not come to the end of the... they have not attained to the end of the law of righteousness. It's either grace or it's works. I know I'm repeating myself, but I'm coming back to make a point. Do you believe that person can have zeal without knowledge? Do you think that people can go about trying to establish their own selves, their own goodness, their own righteousness, trying to prove to everybody, I can do this, I can handle this? On the other hand, do you think that people can have knowledge without zeal? And I think there's terms of endearment for each one of those situations. The one we hear about for the people that have knowledge and no zeal, which is sometimes that's where I'm at right now, is they're in the chair of the seat of do nothing. You know, just you know what God has done for you. You know what Jesus did for you. You know that He shed His blood for you. And yet at the same time, I'm not as zealous as I should be in serving Him. But here they had a zeal, but no knowledge. Verse 4. Christ is the end of the law. If I stopped right there, it'd have a whole different meaning than what it does. And some people believe that we're not under the law anymore. There's certain aspects of the law that we're not under. I'm thankful that we don't have to bring a lamb and slay it before we come in the building. I'm thankful we don't have to present blood every day when we come to worship God. There's certain aspects, the ritualistic aspects of the law have been done away. They were completely carried out with Jesus. But it doesn't say that Christ is the end of the law. It says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. I'm going to break it down as simple as I know how. Do you believe that Jesus indeed paid it all? Do you believe that the blood that He offered to the Father for our sins was sufficient? Do you believe that there's anything that you have to add to it to put it into effect? Then you have that peace. And you have that joy of knowing Jesus indeed paid it all. Jesus is the end. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians that the law is our schoolmaster. And that's all the law was given for, was our schoolmaster. It was our teacher. And what does the law teach us? The law teaches me I can't do it. The law teaches me I'm not righteous. The law teaches me I'm not holy. The law teaches me that I fall so way short of that standard of perfection that God requires. And God does require perfection. Make no mistake about it. But where did that perfection come from? Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. How did He fulfill it? The penalty under the law was, the law says that I deserve to die because of my sin. No offense to anybody here, but the law says to you, you deserve to die because of your sin. And if I'm under the weight of that, I don't have any peace. I don't have any joy. But if I can come to that point and be brought to that point by God's grace to understand Jesus took every sin of mine and He shed His blood to pay the penalty for my sin. It doesn't give me license to go out and live like the world. But that should give me peace, and it should give me joy to know that Jesus, He did pay it all. In that same passage in Galatians, it says that He's concluded that we're all under sin. The sin issue had to be dealt with. It had to be dealt with. The ones that Paul's praying for in our text, they were trying to deal with it in their own way. So in closing this morning, I want us to come to this understanding. I don't know the depth of the heart of anybody, but if I'm struggling under that weight, if I'm struggling trying to make amends, if I'm struggling to try to pay my debt to God, if you are, can I tell you, Jesus already paid it. He already paid that debt when He went to the cross and He shed His righteous blood. Paul is praying for them that they would enter into that place in life where that peace and joy overtakes the weight. The W-E-I-G-H-T, the weight on our shoulders that we were never intended to carry. He paid it. I know a lot of people in this day and time that my prayer is the same one as Paul prayed in verse 1. I believe they're children of God, but I believe they're trying to go about and establish their own righteousness with God. And my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. They're children of God, but to be delivered from that weight, to be rescued and delivered into a place of peace and joy. May God help us. Again, the whole point of the message, you see now how I bit off more than I could chew. But the whole point of my message today is to understand that word saved. Take it in context with what it was written. Don't lift it up out of here and say, okay, it has to mean that. But take it in the context that is written. Paul wants them to be delivered from their self-righteousness to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God help us to have that same deliverance. May we pray.